Now, tonight won't be so much an exposition of a particular passage, but I'll try to give a tribute to David, a personal tribute to David. I want to this evening talk about him as he appeals to me as a Christian. And those lessons that seem to speak to my own heart out of David's life. So if you like, those of you who are studying English at school, we'll have a kind of a précis with a difference. We're not going right through his life, but we shall be looking back over it to try to evaluate where this man stands in history. What was it about him that to this very day he still speaks to people? Every wedding, every funeral you go to, his words are quoted somewhere. What is it about David that stands out? But we are going to turn now to the Word of God, to 1 Chronicles, please. And we're going to begin reading in chapter 28. We'll read all of chapter 28, and then we'll move on to chapter 29 and read verses 20 to 30. Forgive the frog in my throat tonight. He may jump out halfway through, and that will help. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 1. And this is the last time that David stands as king before his people and before God. God, David, and the people together. These are his last recorded words. 1 Chronicles 28 and 1. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, the captains over the thousands, the captains over the hundreds, the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men, unto Jerusalem. What a sight. Then David the king stood upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren, and my people. As for me, I had it in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler. And the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments, as at this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." That's lovely, isn't it? It's not the God of Jacob, but the God of Isaac. He says, "Solomon, you know the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." And then from verse 11 to verse 21, he gives all the great details of this Fantastic temple. So famous, even to this very day, the very sight of it in Israel. Now we'll move over to the next chapter, 29. In verse number 20. 1 Chronicles 29 and 20. And David said to all the congregation, he turned to them and he said, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshipped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time. And anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. And Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David, his father, and prospered. And all Israel abed him, and all the princes, and the mighty men, and the sons likewise of King David, submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly. Boy, it's a great thing when the Lord does that. When the Lord magnifies someone. The Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might. Notice this little phrase, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries. Now let's move just to the Acts of the Apostles for an epitaph. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Actually, we'll go to chapter 13 for the moment, and we'll come back to chapter 4 later. Chapter 13, verse 22. Now here, the Apostle Paul is preaching at Antioch. And in the middle of his message, he's preaching, notice verse 14, Acts 13, when they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And Paul starts in, of course, to preach Christ. But in the middle of this, notice what he says. Verse 21, and we're in Acts 13, 21. "And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said," what a testimony, what an epitaph, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." So we have the epitaph. "I have found the son of Jesse," David, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Thank you for staying with me in that reading. What a spectacle it must have been when, for the last time, that aged king in 1 Chronicles 28:1 stood upon his feet, verse 2, and said, what a life and what a spectacle. It's the very last time David's standing before them, and here are all his great men, the men whom he had made famous, all his princes, his governors, his captains, his mighty men, his courageous men, they're all gathered. Princes of the tribes, captains of the companies, ministered to the king by course. This great concourse of people gathered in Jerusalem to hear David's last address. This is no presidential inauguration. This is no king lying sickly on his bed giving a last word to his aide. This is David in full command of all his faculties, in his old age, making his last statement and handing on the torch to his son. Fantastic words. And here they're all standing before God. And you know, David was very sure in verse 4 that the Lord had called him. He says, howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me. It's a great thing to know that you're doing what the Lord wants you to do. Oh, young people, tonight, I trust that you have that assurance in your life, that the job you're in, that the place where you are at this time in your life, that you're sure the Lord has you there. This spiritual confidence that David had, that the Lord chose him, that held him through all the years of trouble that he had to go through. The Lord chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel. The house of my father and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. David knew that the Lord liked him, loved him. But you'll notice that David, although he tells them with great confidence in this last speech of his, this last address, although he tells them that the Lord had chosen him, he talks to them about the blessing of a frustrated desire. David says in verse 3, 1 Chronicles 28, I had it in my heart. Verse 2, I had it in my heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. I wanted to build the Lord a great house. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build a house for my name. And David, by the very way that he talks, is showing us the blessing of a frustrated desire. He wanted to do a certain thing for the Lord, but the Lord said no. I want someone else to do it. Thus there sit before me tonight a young man or a young woman or an older Christian. And you had a desire in your heart to do something for the Lord. And it was frustrated by God. He wouldn't let you do it. I can speak from personal experience that there were some things that I longed to do for the Lord, but he said no. That's for someone else. It's not for you. It's a very frustrating thing whenever God says no. But David didn't let this frustrated desire divert him. He went on and did what he could to help the man who was going to do the job that he wanted to be personally responsible for. That's a great thing. The humility of David. When God said, no, you're not to do that, David, that's somebody else. He went and helped that other person. Are you here tonight and you long to do something for the Lord, but somebody else got that position? Somebody else got that job? Somebody else moved into that position in the administration of the local assembly or whatever? You wanted it, but God wouldn't let you have it. Do you help the person who got the job that you thought you were going to be happy in? Very hard. Very difficult to do that. But David did it without any spite. I watched Jimmy Carter sitting at the feet of Ronald Reagan the other day, and that just epitomizes what it's like. He managed to smile, but his wife found it awful hard. And I can appreciate how she felt. I'm only taking that from a secular position. How difficult it is. After you have longed for something, worked for it for years towards it, and then to be frustrated, as poor Jimmy was with his hostages, not even allowed to see them home in his presidency. How heartbreaking. How crunches you, humiliates you. How he prayed before the Lord that he would be allowed to do it. But eventually, he didn't have that privilege and honor within his own time. 25 minutes or so in it. You know, I felt for him. And I'm sure we all did. But here's David, and it wasn't hostages he wanted to free. It wasn't some great thing in politics he wanted to do. He wanted to build a beautiful house for the Lord. How he loved the Lord. How he wanted to leave something behind him there that he could have built just for the Lord's glory, not for his own. But God said no. David didn't get bitter. He managed to smile. There's no bickering. There's no speaking against God. He's quiet in the will of God. I'm glad to be able to say there's a happy note at this stage of David's life. For the past 3 or 4 weeks, you and I have had to face in David's life some pretty terrible situations. Because of David's sin, because of his adultery, he had moved out of the will of God and he had to suffer sore for it. And he did some things that were very foolish, as we saw last week, and a great plague came upon the people because he leaned on his own resources and wanted to count how many he had, and God was angry with the curse of numbers that he wasn't trusting the Lord. But David, I'm glad to say, in these final moments of this series, my, it's great to see him. Happy in the will of God. God said no to me. Solomon's the man, so Solomon, you serve the God of your father with a willing mind. Tell me, young man, getting married soon, are you? The Lord bless you. You'll have children of your own, won't you? Yes, you hope so. Well, you will set a course in your life in these next few years as to how you live for the Lord if you're his child. And I wonder when your day comes to die, for die you will. If the Lord hasn't come, so will I. Are you living in these hours and in these days of your youth in such a way that you'll be able to look your children in the eye when you come to die and say, serve the God of your father. You serve the Lord I serve. I'm glad that my father was able to do that with us. With a ringing note. Will you be able to do it with yours? Will I be able to do it with mine? It all depends how we live now. Or will you have to say, like I hear some older men saying so often when they're talking to young people, well, I regret so many things, and I wish that I had lived for the Lord, and I'm urging you to do it, but I myself didn't. Wouldn't it be lovely if you'd be able to look back to your youth and say, ha-ha, I spent my days and my years of my youth for the Lord Jesus. I gave my hours and my time to him. You'd be able to look back and say, they were good days. My days at university. My days at training college. My days as a nurse, perhaps. You who will be mothers of the children of the future. Your dad is a school teacher. I don't know what the future holds. But I look this evening into your face at a time when you and I can readjust our lives. There's time to do it yet. readjust our lives in such a way that we will not have to live and look back with regret, but we will be able to live and look back with joy that we give the best of our time and our talents to the Master. You'll not be sorry if you do. I think it's just terrific the way David is able to say, serve the Lord of your father. So lovely. Know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If you seek him, he'll be found of you. My David knew all about that. He had sought the Lord in some dark hours, and he had found him. Good advice. So if you're sitting here this evening, I trust that you are enjoying the blessing of a frustrated desire. God has turned you away from something into something else. I trust you're happy and glad in His will. If God has said no to one thing, He will open another door, another avenue of service. Will you, as you look back at this stage of your life, be able to say, I lived it for the Lord? Certainly David lived his youth for the Lord. And now I bid Solomon to be strong and to carry out the divine purpose. And then he gives the gift of the pattern of the house in this chapter to his son. And he gives him a terrific, munificent gift from his own private fortune that might help him to build this beautiful temple where the ark can rest. David gives from his own pocket a great gift. Then he turns to the people and to the princes and he says, fill your hands with gifts. And all the people fill their hands with gifts. And I think it's F.B. Meyer says that probably there never was a great religious occasion like this in the history of the world where so much was given at one particular moment. Tremendous gift. Said, now I have given, you give. And oh, how the people gave for the building of the temple. Their response was absolutely splendid. And then it's lovely in verse 20 of chapter 29, where David turns and says to the congregation, now he says to everybody, bless the Lord. And I tell you, they bless the Lord. What a response. 29 and verse 20. Now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, bowed their heads, worshiped the Lord and the king. David told them. Isn't this terrific? David in his old age, bringing the glory to the Lord, giving the Lord the glory for all the blessings of his life. I tell you, when a man does that, great things happen. Whatever you do, young Christian, exalt the Lord, and you'll not be sorry. Exalt him above everything else. Don't talk about the big I or what I've done. Give the Lord the glory. Are people caused to worship the Lord because of you? Well, I trust they are. I know some people in my life that I bless God for the day I ever met them, because they drew me closer to God, even by being in their very presence. Here's David, in his old age, standing before this vast crowd, as an old man, the end of his life. What's he saying? Bless the Lord. Terrific. What a lovely end. And the people, for the day afterward, in a few days, they were rejoicing and they were making sacrifices to the Lord and blessing the Lord, says verse 22, with great gladness. Solomon is established and the Lord exalts Solomon. And we're going to learn from him in the next few weeks how the Lord did bless him. And there are going to be great lessons to learn there as we learn from Solomon of the Lord. So there's great blessing amongst the people. Now, how long David lived after this address, I don't know. He probably lived quite a while, because you'll notice that it says in the scriptures, verse 28 of 1 Chronicles 29, he died in a good old age, full of days, riches and honor. So he probably lived for quite a while after this, but there was no further record of making any great speech before the people or urging them to live for the Lord. This is his last public statement. So there we have it, the final moments of David, blessing the Lord, exalting the Lord, passing on the torch to Solomon, urging him to seek the Lord, to find him, to prove him. And then in old age and full of dazz and riches and honor, he dies. Now, Peter tells us in the Acts of the Apostles when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost that David's sepulcher was in Jerusalem at that time. It's with us even unto this day, says Peter. We'll read of that later. So obviously the people venerated David, and they kept his sepulcher, and they were proud that it's still there. In fact, they'll take you to the sepulcher of David in Jerusalem to this very day. I've been there. That's where they say it is, although they're not sure. Though they obviously were sure in Peter's day. Still the city of David, you know. Any of you who have been to Jerusalem will know that. David's tower and David's this and David's that. How proud they are of him. And yet as I thought of this and as I look back from David's death back down his life, why is it that the man passed but his work remained? You know, I'm not all that old, although I definitely look it. I'm not all that old. But I was thinking back down over my life of some of the characters I've known who have died. Fellows I was at school with, fellows I was at university with. Christians I've known. They die. But do many of them, does their work stay behind? They being dead, yet speak. Not so many. Not so many who pass and their name comes up again and again, spoken of with joy and blessing as people recall how they've lived for God. The man passed, but his work remained. And when I say that his work remained, there are few men who could apply that truth with greater power than you could apply it to David. His work really does remain. What does he owe this immortality to? That here in Belfast, amidst this IRA campaign, amidst this trouble that we're having at the moment, and this fresh onslaught, and the 10 years we've gone through, and they seem to be starting out all over again. The bloodshed and the trials and the problems and the heartbreak and the recession and the world and the state it's in. That here tonight on a winter's night in this city, that we can feed and be inspired and draw spiritual help and sustenance from this life. Thousands of years later, at least 3,000 years almost. 3,000 years after his death, we can sit here tonight and draw inspiration from it. What does he owe this immortality to? Well, it wasn't to the fact that he reigned over Israel and lifted them up and made them a great nation. That isn't the secret. Let me put it this way. I think David owes his immortality to the fact that his praise surpassed his kingdom. His praise surpassed his kingdom. His praise of the Lord. It's David's songs of triumph and despair in the Psalms that have reached out to people everywhere. Don't care whether they be Roman Catholic or Protestant or Greek. Or great military leaders or men of letters everywhere. Unconverted people by the thousand even turn to David's words when they're in trouble, even though they don't always trust the Savior that he prophetically spoke of. David seems to break through all the creeds and all the divisions of society. From presidents to drunks, from the poor to the rich, intellectuals to illiterate, David is read by millions of people every day in the world. His psalms are turned to. You know, my wife was just saying the other day that whenever sorrow comes and whenever pressure comes in our lives, she was always saying, even in the depths of problems, she always turns to the psalms. in a hospital. I remember going to see her once when she was suffering great pain from very great problems she had. And she'd been in the Psalms, there lying in that hospital bed. The Psalms. Why is it when I go to people who are suffering, they read the Psalms to me? When I was ill myself a few weeks ago, an elder of this church came up one day, sat at the bottom of the bed, and read to me from the Psalms. Why is it? Why is it that you and I draw such inspiration from these Psalms? Well, I would say that somewhere in the Psalms, every heart at some time has found an echo of its own grief or its own joy. David comes very close. When you feel happy, there's a psalm for you. And when you feel full of grief, there's a psalm for you. And David discovered, as many writers and poets after him would discover, one great truth. It is the tragic in life that produces the sublime. Now, I want to really labor this point tonight. The loveliest flowers, it seems to me, in life are watered by tears. And behind every exquisite thing, there is something tragic. And it is from the depths of David's sorrow that he writes the most sublime of psalms. It is when his heart is broken and he's made terrible mistakes and a mess and a wreck of his life. And I don't need to cover that, for we've done it in great detail in this series. When he is fooled about with the great privileges he had. Even when he was acting the madman and the spittle was running down his beard and he was pretending to be mad to get out of a situation where he was there with the king of Gath amongst the Philistines, the enemies of the Lord's people. It's unbelievable. The heights to which David rises as he reaches out in the depths of his sorrow for God. And he finds him, writes it down. That's why David's immortal. Because you see his heart. He comes very close. He gets down to the nitty gritty. He crosses all the barriers and deals with a problem. Now, I used to teach English literature, and forgive me if I just sound like an English teacher for a moment or two. Good time to turn over, brother. Here's David writing these exquisite psalms out of his sorrow. And these psalms are going to live away beyond his life. He's going to reach out through the centuries. I bet he never dreamt of it, that it would happen. But you know, you take poetry in general. Now, I'm very fond of Keats. You might like Keats, but it was Keats who said, "A thing of beauty is a joy forever." And when you read the poetry of Keats, there's a beauty in it that transcends a lot of poets. And when Keats died, he set this epitaph. I think he's buried in Italy. He said, "Put this epitaph," when he died about 29 years of age, "put this epitaph on my grave," he said before he died. "Here lies one whose name was writ in water." Now you try to write your name in water. See how long it lasts. Keats said, my life is wasted. And he had wanted to marry this girl and to make her his wife, and she wouldn't have him. Unrequited love. Pretty hard, fellas, isn't it, when you love somebody and she can't stand the sight of you. It's happened to me many a time. She can't stand, years ago. It's happened to me many a time. Unrequited love. You love someone. You're attracted to someone. And they can see no beauty that they would desire you. Don't blame them, as far as I'm concerned. But it's true. It gives a lot of pain. And I deal with a lot of young people in here who sit in those seats and talk about unrequited love. That's what this fellow had. And then, of course, he got a he got a terrible disease that killed him. And he says in his death, "Thank God for the quiet. It will be the first I have ever known," when he was dying. "Thank God for the quiet. It's the first I've ever known. Here lies one whose name is written in water." But it wasn't written in water. I'm talking about him tonight. He became one of the most famous of all English writers. His poems touched depths that touch everybody's heart. He said, "Oh, my life, anything I've written, it's all wasted. It's like writing in water." But it was not so. Why? Because the thing of beauty that was born out of his life came out of his unrequited love. Came out of the sorrow of his illness. He wrote from the depths of his despair how he felt. And you and I feel like that sometimes. And so, something beautiful comes. I mean, let me talk to you now about a committed Christian. Milton. Think of Milton, the great Puritan poet. He was totally blind for 5 years when in his 50th year he began the greatest epic in English poetry, Paradise Lost. And you remember he was writing his poems and his poetry and his tracts at the time of Cromwell. And when the monarchy was restored, then he was forced into hiding. And he lived in fear of his life. And he was disappointed, and he lived in obscurity. And he was afraid that his victorious enemies would kill him. In fact, it's a mystery how John Milton escaped the gallows. And his wife died in childbirth, 15 months after being married to the man who never saw her with the natural eye. You think of that. She died in childbirth 15 months after being married to the man who never saw her with his natural eye. And yet in his 50th year, totally blind, totally obscure, afraid to put his foot out across the threshold of his door in case he'd lose his life, he started to write. And all that majestic poetry he wrote based on Scripture. Samson Agonistes, if you've ever read it, about the tragedy of Samson. Out of Milton's absolute despair, he writes something that lives through the years until Wordsworth had to say about him, "Milton, thou shouldst be living at this hour. England hath need of thee. Your voice," he says, "was like the sea." Milton thought it was all up. Blind old age, dying in misery. Yet God led him to write that classic that has been such a blessing to so many, and Milton could write, "God doth not need either man's work or his own gifts. Who best bear his mild yoke, they serve him best. His state is kingly, thousands at his bidding speed, and post o'er land and ocean without rest. They also serve who only stand and wait." God hasn't allowed you a great life of great public activity, has he? You wanted to be a preacher, but you can't preach. You wanted to be a writer, but you can't write. You wanted to be a great Sunday school teacher, but you don't seem to be any good at it. You would love to go out and give out tracts, but you don't seem to be able to. You haven't got the courage. You say, "What can I do?" You talk to some of the physically handicapped people who sit in this meeting and ask them how they get on. They're amongst the happiest people I talk to in this meeting. Milton thought it was all up. Blind old age. Dying in misery. Yet God led him to write that classic that has been such a blessing to so many, and Milton could write, "God doth not need either man's work or his own gifts. Who best bear his mild yoke, they serve him best. His state is kingly, thousands at his bidding speed, and post o'er land and ocean without rest. They also serve who only stand and wait. God hasn't allowed you a great life of great public activity, has he? You wanted to be a preacher, but you can't preach. You wanted to be a writer, but you can't write. You wanted to be a great Sunday school teacher, but you don't seem to be any good at it. You would love to go out and give out tracts, but you don't seem to be able to. You haven't got the courage. You say, what can I do? You talk to some of the physically handicapped people who sit in this meeting and ask them how they get on. They're amongst the happiest people I talk to in this meeting. Restricted to a wheelchair or a chair most of the day. A very severely handicapped getting about. Yet they find that they can fill their days in service for the Lord. Ask them. They'll tell you. They also serve who stand and wait. Has God not allowed you to move? Held you back? Milton was right. I'm blind. I can't get about. I have to be led about. The very poem he wrote, he had to dictate to his daughters. He was married twice. He had to dictate to his daughters. Incredible, isn't it? What I'm trying to say to you is, you may be in a very dire strait tonight. You may not seem to have great gifts. But if you will but seek the Lord, he'll show you what he wants you to do and will bless you in the depths of your despair. What is it that lies behind this thing of beauty that's a joy forever? Pain. That's what lies behind it. When David implored God, turn unto me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Desolate and afflicted. Saul's after me. I'm here in this cave. I can't move. God has promised me he will give me the throne of Israel. But he hasn't opened the way yet. I'm here restricted. Oh God, he says, please turn unto me, for I'm desolate and afflicted. God turned to him and blessed him. And out of those experiences came David's beautiful Psalms. And brother and sister, out of your darkest hours will come your greatest blessing. I'm convinced of it. Do you know it is more blessed to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting? The Bible says you'll get more out of going to a funeral than to a big night where you sit at a banquet and feed and feast. Because in the sorrow, you will cut yourself on. You will be reminded of the brevity of life. I think that Steve McQueen did the greatest thing in his life just before he died. He called Dr. Billy Graham in to see him and asked him about his soul. And from what I hear, trusted Christ before he died. And he said, send my picture of my face as it is now wasting with cancer, and send it through the newspapers of the world that those who were my fans might see the brevity of life. And the big tough guy, the guy who was Hollywood's tough man, in his death and out of his sorrow, spoke more in his death than he ever did in his life. I'm telling you, friends, from the depths of my heart tonight, I believe this to be true. That when things are going against you and times are rough, that's the time you prove God the best. And when everything seems to be going well and you've plenty of money and everything seems to be flowing, talk to those kind of folk and you could hardly talk to them about the Lord at all. They don't seem to need him. But a broken heart and a contrite heart, they're easy to talk to. David passed through deep waters. He almost once, as you know, when we went through it, he almost fought on the side of the Philistines against his own people. Almost, but God preserved him. And I believe that Bathsheba could have brought his downfall and wrecked his kingdom and would never have heard of him again, except for this, that David, when he sinned against the Lord, he altered his life by these significant words. He looked at Nathan the prophet and he said, oh Nathan, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. David admitted his sin. David admitted he was wrong. And I don't think that the tragic and the sublime are ever come closer together in the Old Testament than in David's sin. It's tragic that he fell. Satan tripped him. But it's from the depths of that experience that he soared to the height of his penitential psalm. You say, are you condoning his sin? I am not. But I'm saying to you, he that is without sin among you in this congregation, let him first cast a stone at David. You never sin, brother. I find sometimes those who are hardest on others, if you check into their own lives, they're hiding something. If your life were to be put on a screen here this evening, Christian, and we were to see all that went through your mind and heart today and mine, how many of us would stay to watch it through? And I don't condone David's sin, nor neither did God. For God was very angry with him. And he was sorely punished for it, as we saw last week and in other weeks. But I'm saying this, that David did one great thing. He repented. And admitted. And got right with the Lord. And there was mercy with the Lord. And there's mercy with the Lord for you, sinner, tonight. If you'll but repent. If David had gone on in a proud way, as some do when they fall, and blame others, then we'd never have heard of him again. And we turn to Psalm 31 for a moment, just to give you an example of this. Psalm 31. Here's David writing. Psalm 31 and 10. Stamped with his own name out of the depth of his sin. My life, Psalm 31 and 10, is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed. The very weight was coming of him. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors. And a fear to mine acquaintance that were scared to even come near me. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me, and they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me. For thy mercy's sake, let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I've called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent as the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. O, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Oh, love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. And there's not a sinner in this place tonight but doesn't rejoice at words like that. That's the secret of David's greatness. It was the way David reacted to the perilous circumstances that he mostly created for himself that David triumphs. He created a lot of these problems for himself, you know. But it was the way he reacted that saved him. God saved him, but it was the way he turned to the Lord in a reaction that makes him great. There's no doubt that David displeased God, but divine favor was restored by the sincerity of David's repentance. Never be afraid to repent. No wonder the New Testament prophets went everywhere preaching to people, repent toward God and put faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I look over my life and there are a lot of things in it. Could God save me? Of course he could. If you'll but repent. God be merciful to me, a sinner, said the man in the synagogue. And he went home to his house justified. It's sinners that Jesus came to save. Didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. And although David accepted the divine chastening with very humble resignation, it seems to me, and this is another great point in his favor, David couldn't bear to live in the shadow of God's anger. He couldn't bear God being angry with him. He had to get reconciled to God or he couldn't go on. Notice that David, in this particular Psalm 31, is crying to the Lord that he would make his face to shine on him. David couldn't bear to go up the path of life without God's smile on him. And I hope that you're like that, Christian. I hope you're like that. I hope I'm like that. If I have the smile of God upon me as I come up those steps into this pulpit, it's all's well. But if God is against me because of something I've done in my life that isn't right, against my brother, this, that, or the other, then the power is not the same. The freedom is not the same. Have you got God's smile upon you, Christian young person? Would you know when it isn't there? It seems to me, studying David's life in detail, he couldn't bear to be separated from the blessing of the Lord and the smile of God upon his face. And when he went down and he sinned, he got quickly to the place of repentance and got right with God and got it cleansed. And that's a good thing to do. For my mother used to say to me all the time, keep short accounts with God. If you got a smile tonight, if you have got God on your side, you can have the whole world against you and you'll be all right. But if you have the whole world for you and God against you, it's not worth going on. Unless you get quickly back to the place of repentance, not worth going on with the world. Seems to me that David reacted when he sinned in repentance, and that was part of the blessing. David wrote down how he felt in his heart. He was honest. He was honest. And I think that's what we need to be. This old false piety that sometimes covers Ulster. This old false put-on religion that isn't real. It's just words, words, words. Be honest with each other. Be honest before God. And he'll bless you. And smile upon you. And there's no doubt that God blotted out David's adultery. He forgave him Bathsheba's offense too, because it's seen in the way that Solomon was brought back. Solomon was brought in and put on David's throne and chosen to succeed David and magnified greatly by God. And as Solomon began to rise in blessing, how glad David's heart must have been. God had forgiven him. You know, who am I talking to? Am I talking to somebody in here tonight? And you're on the edge of despair, my friend. You say, I can't go on. I have sinned grievously. I have this, I have that, I have the other, and I don't feel I have God's smile upon me. We had one like that last week here, who could not even pray for the conversion of their own child because they felt such a hypocrite before God because of how they'd been living. Said, how would God ever listen to me? I'm such a hypocrite. Are you like that? Well, look at David. Read his Psalms. Have you sunk as low as he did? No, not yet, thank God. Well, there's mercy with the Lord for you. And restoration for you. There's hope through Jesus' blood. Get to Calvary tonight. For that's where God will forgive you. Cleanse you. Tell me, friend, if you were to die tonight, what are you trusting in for eternity? What am I trusting in? A denomination, that won't save. Good and all as it might be. A list of rules, that won't save. There's only one thing that saves the sinner as he's slipping out to face God. It's this. Is he under the blood? Has he been to Calvary and accepted the death of the Lord Jesus as that which forgives his sin and cleanses him from all sin? Is that where you're hiding tonight? Thank God that's where millions are hiding. Oh, how we are enjoying it. There's peace and pardon and power at Calvary. You'll find it tonight. And Christian, if you have fallen since you've trusted Christ, confess your sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he'll give you power to get up and get going again. So from the turmoil and the conflicts in David's soul comes the praise and the petitions that have found an echo wherever sorrow has made her abode. Those are the secrets of David's immortality, as it were. Why he has ridden on through the generations and he's still such a blessing to people. Yes, he sinned. Yes, he sinned grievously. But he was a man after God's own heart, because although he was a sinner and he knew it, he reached out for God. He gave the Lord the glory. In his heart, he longed to serve the Lord, just like Big Peter did, even when he denied his Lord. In his heart, he loved him. And when he knew he had denied his Lord, he couldn't bear the fact that the Lord did not smile upon him. For that Savior standing that day, lashed in his back until the blood was flowing, scourged in that judgment chamber. Standing in the corner as Peter denied his Lord. The Bible says the cock crowed and twice, thrice. And then the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Didn't smile, he looked on him. And Peter, it went to his heart. And that big fisherman went out and stood in that night air under those stars, and he wept bitterly. He loved the Lord in his heart, and the Lord forgave him. And he'll do the same for you. What a Savior we have. What a Lord. You say, did David know about the Lord? Well, of course he did. That's another secret of David's greatness. Not only the fact he was so honest and wrote all these things down and we see into his heart reaching out for God. But you know, those of us in these days who are looking for the return of the Lord, we turn to David because David is great in prophecy, you know. The prophetic David. The Lord Jesus actually refers in Mark chapter 12 to David. And says how that David said, The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord was referring to David as the one who spoke of his deity. You'll find that in Mark 12, 35 to 37. But let's go to Acts chapter 2 for a moment till we see David in prophecy. Another secret of his greatness. Acts chapter 2, friends. And here's Peter, and he's really preaching on the day of Pentecost. The first great gospel message ever preached in the church age. And we see it in Acts 2, verse 29. Peter standing up with the 11, he lifts up his voice and he starts to preach Christ to the people. The Peter who had been restored. And listen to what he says. He says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. For he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, Peter calls David a prophet. There was prophecy in David's life. Now, what was it concerning? And knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. David knew the Lord was coming. And he spoke of him. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Isn't that absolutely tremendous? Let's see that in Psalm number 16. Go over to Psalm 16 for a moment. And you'll see it there.
Here's David speaking. And as he's writing his psalm, the Holy Spirit is actually making David 1,000 years before Christ came speak of the resurrection. Psalm 16, and we have it in verse number 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That's David talking about Christ's body not being left in the grave to see corruption. Being raised the third day. He's speaking prophetically. And let's go now to Acts chapter 4. You're very patient, but let's just lay this point down very clearly. Acts chapter 4. And again we're going to see David referred to in prophecy. Now, the connection is Psalm 2. Read Psalm 2 before you sleep, and you'll see a lot of prophecy in it. But Acts chapter 4, here we have another preacher. And again they're preaching, Peter and John, and they're talking after they've been let out of prison. And they've had a lot of trouble here because they've been preaching for the Lord. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 25, the men are saying when they're left out of prison, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were gathered together." So here's Peter and John. They've just been in prison for the cause of the gospel. And there's tremendous persecution against the church. Peter and John say, David talked about this in Psalm 2. Why do those, that's heathen, in David's word, speaks of Gentiles, people who aren't Jews. Why are all the Gentiles raging, he says in Psalm 2. Why are all the kings conniving together against the Lord's anointed? That was Christ. David was talking about the persecution of the church of Christ way back 1,000 years before it happened. He was a prophet. So David is great in prophecy. And for those of you who are fresh to this teaching, remember Psalm 22. Is all prophetic. It's about Jesus on the cross. And in the Gospels, we read about the cross from the point of view of the apostles who were looking at the cross. But in Psalm number 22, David gives in great detail what Jesus was thinking about when he was going through that sorrow on the cross. And if you want to look into Jesus' heart on the cross and what he was thinking, read Psalm 22. If you want to read how you and I are to be in our relationship with the Lord, read Psalm 23, the most famous Psalm of David. We spent 6 weeks on it here, 6 Tuesdays, recently. That's the Lord providing for his flock at the moment, leading them up to the high ground, leading them on to fresh pasture. David talks about Calvary. David talks about the present ministry of the Lord in the church. And in then Psalm 24, we see the day when the Lord's going to come back to Jerusalem, into that city. What a day it will be. And he'll sit on the throne in Jerusalem, and he'll reign this world from shore to shore. And it's not very far away in prophecy. It's coming. The Lord's coming back. You've got the cross, you've got the crook of the shepherd, and you've got the crown. You've got it all in David. That's why he's great. Because he was a prophet. He spoke of Jesus 1,000 years before he came. So we see a lot of reasons why David is immortal. But there must be a challenge in these closing moments of David. There must be a challenge to us in our modern situation. Not just thinking only prophetically. Let's go to Acts 13 for a final reading. Acts 13 and verse 22. You notice verse 22 in Acts 13 was, Paul calls David a man after God's own heart. That's terrific. And how that in verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. But will you notice verse 36 of Acts 13? For David, verse 36, Acts 13. David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was led unto his fathers and saw corruption. David, after he had served his own generation. This comes very close to home. I'm not called upon to serve my dad's generation. My dad's generation was a different generation. I mean, my goodness, my dad used to drive an Austin 8. And it was like you could almost put it in a baby's cot. It was so small. I remember those days just and no more. My dad lived in the days when there was no television. Where people weren't watching television and not coming out to services. It was a different day. And I could go into it, all the differences between his generation and mine. His generation was his and mine's mine. I can't serve his and he can't serve mine. I'm called to serve my own generation. And so are you. There are generations represented here tonight, which are probably not my own. Makes me very ancient, doesn't it? But you're coming on. And a new generation, younger people are coming up, teenagers. You'll be called upon by God in your day, Christian, to serve your own generation. You've got to move and take the word according as God guides you to the needs of that particular generation. For every generation has its own particular need. And all generations need Christ. But David, what a lovely epitaph, says Paul. He served his own generation by the will of God. Will you do that? Will you do God's will in your own generation? And then he fell on sleep. It's beautiful to find that word sleep used of David's death. His life was full of activity and tumult and storm and passion and war and blood and revolt. But rest came at last to David. He fell on sleep. And the first dreams of his Lord that he'd ever dreamt, you know, the first dreams he'd ever dreamt of his Lord and that ever visited his soul fell short of the reality when he saw the Lord himself. All that David thought of the Lord was nothing in comparison to what he really looked like when he saw him for himself. And he awaked with his likeness. He fell on sleep after serving his own generation. But it seems to me, in closing, it seems to me that over this, really I'm going to write the word choice. David made a choice. Right from David's childhood days, right down through all the vicissitudes of his life. He had to make a choice. There were a whole lot of ways opening out before him. And then there was the way, which was the Lord's way through it. And every day, David had to make his choice. Particularly in his youth, he chose the Lord's way. As he grew a little older and Satan came on in heavy temptation, at times he turned into other ways. But the Lord restored him. But David was constantly having to make a choice. And I would say that over all his life, apart from, says the Bible, his sin in the slaying of Uriah the Hittite, he did the will of God. And he did all the things the Lord commanded him. Time and time again, David chose the Lord's way. And I'm talking about him tonight. Now, I'm looking at this generation. And I'm very concerned about what's happening in Ireland this week. Look, folks, with all my heart, I believe that God could send us in Northern Ireland a tremendous spiritual awakening. If Christians, and myself included, would only rise to the challenge of the hour. Honestly. When I see these fellas with their dastardly deeds going out night after night across this province to kill and to maim. Giving their hours and their time to these terrible evil deeds. I wonder, are we out day and night serving the Lord? Going out after souls who are lost. Going out after those who are slipping. Going out after those who need pastoring and care and speaking a word for the Master. Are we really working for the Lord? Are we? See this place? This place couldn't contain the people that would come. If you and I particularly talk to myself, really took up the challenge of the hour and went and found unconverted friends and brought them under the sign of the word. Went out into the highways and the byways and compelled them to come in. And if they won't come in, witness to them right there where they need it. I believe if we rose to prayer, I believe if we rose to really get before the Lord, I believe if we all ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? And choose God's way for us in the darkness of this hour of Ulster, God would show us a mighty thing. I do honestly. Because surely, 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 thousands of believers in Northern Ireland could experience the power of God upon our meetings and our services and our service in these days. Surely we could, in a far greater degree, if we really went in for it. But half time we only play at the thing. It's almost like a hobby. It's not a matter of life and death. We don't put our necks into the work of the Lord, like some of the princes in Nehemiah's day. They wouldn't put their necks into the work of the Lord. So I'm challenging you. Let's really even take this Tuesday meeting and bathe our lives in prayer for it. Let's really give all we've got in these coming hours to really pleading with God for a revival blessing. Let's all pray for it and go in for it. And I believe we could see hundreds converted in these meetings on Tuesdays. We went in for it. And I will, before the Lord, seek to really straighten and realign my life in the light of this message. Let's go for it. Let's work together to really see if in this city at this time we could not see a greater expansion of God's kingdom. You see, there was a man called Jabez, and he prayed that the Lord would enlarge his coasts. Lord, he says, just widen my vision. Enlarge my coasts. Greater blessing. And the Lord granted unto him that which he requested. Are we more interested in money? Are we more interested in this and that and the other? Now, I'm not particularly thinking of filling seats. I'm thinking of seeing people converted and seeing a real blessing come across the country, far and wide. That the church would be able to make its mark when men who are so dastardly are making theirs. That we could rise at this time in love and power, in the power of God and in compassion to reach out to the lost. That in Belfast we might see another 1859 revival, greater than we've ever known before. Is it possible? Of course it's possible. There's a choice. And David, right through his life, it seems to me, the vast majority of his life, he chose right. He chose the Lord. And that's why his work remains to this day. And if you do the same will happen to you. It's always been like that. Adam and Eve had a choice. And they said, we'll go our own way, we'll not go God's way. And death came into the world. They chose to go their own way. Enoch, he chose to walk with God. And he was not, for God took him. He made a choice. He said, I'll walk with God. And he did. Lot, his uncle, Abram, was such a great man. And Lot said, I'll choose the well-watered plains. I'll take life easy. I'll go in for luxury. I'll live close to the world. And I'll not go in for this hard life of faith. And he chose Sodom and vexed his righteous soul and ruined his family. And Abram, he said, all right, Lot, you want that? I'll take God's way. And he went away out into the wilderness. And he went away into the will of God. And he became the father of the faithful, and his generation as the stars of the sky. Made a choice, you see. Joseph, he was tempted with immorality as a young man by 20 years of age. And he was sorely tempted. The opportunity was there, and the temptation was there, and the opportunity and the temptation came together. Most of us escape. Because God is so gracious to us that when the temptation comes, the opportunity isn't there. God has spared many a man that way. How gracious he is. But here was a man who was sorely tempted on this point, that they both arrived at the same time. And he stood and he said, I can't sin against the Lord. I'll choose the Lord's way. And God made him the president of the land. And all of Egypt was blessed. And all of the Israelites were blessed. Because Joseph chose to follow the Lord. Moses, he made a choice. He said, I know these people grumble, and I know they're not what they should be, but I'll choose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he made a choice, and if he'd stayed in the palace, we'd never have heard of him again. But he went out into the wilderness, and he proved God at the Red Sea, and he proved God at the rock, and he proved God by God sending a manna from heaven. And right throughout his life, he proved God, because he chose the Lord's way. Joshua, choose you this day, he says, whom you will serve, as for me and my house will serve the Lord. Elijah stood on the top of Mount Carmel and he said, how long, he said, halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, then follow him. And if the Lord be God, then follow him. Make a choice. Daniel. He would not take the king's meat because it was offered to idols. He took vegetables instead. And he chose not to get down before that image. He chose or not to pray to that image. He chose to pray three times every day to his God. And they put him in the den of lions. Or the lion's den. That's what he got for his choice. But God shut the lion's mouths so that they did not harm him. And Daniel became the wisest man in all of the country. The Lord blessed him. Do you want blessing, fellas? Follow the Lord. Do you want blessing, girls? Follow the Lord. Do you want joy in your life? Follow the Lord. Do you want peace in your heart? Trust and follow the Lord. Do you want your families to be blessed? Follow the Lord. Do you want Ireland to know the blessing of revival? Dedicate your life and consecrate it to the Lord. Let's lay it all on the altar before him. Byron. Byron, the great poet, spent his life in licentious living. My days, he says, are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of love are gone. And the worm and the canker and the grief are mine alone. The fire that on my bosom preys is love as some volcanic isle. No touch is kindled at its blaze, a funeral pile. The hope, the fear, the jealous care, the exalted portion of the pain and power of love I cannot share, but wear a chain. Burns. It's no the titles nor in the bank. It's no in wealth like the London Bank to purchase peace and rest. Nay, treasures nor pleasures could make us happy, lang. The hearts. Eyes the part that makes us right or wrong. The heart. He was a man after God's own heart. And his work is immortal. And we stand in the crescent tonight and thank God that David was ever born. For the blessing he's brought to the people of God. Young people. In the midst of all of our sorrow in Ireland, I present to you the King, David's greater son, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As at when in Westminster Abbey, the Archbishop turns to the lords who sit there and says, I present to you Elizabeth. Will you give her your service and obedience? And they say yes. Then she is crowned. I stand tonight in this pulpit after this long series of blessing. And I present to you the King, the Lord Jesus. Follow him. And you'll never know what it is to perish. Trust his precious blood and you'll never see hell. Trust him as your Savior and live for him as a Christian and you'll know the blessing of the Lord which maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. He is King. He is Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord by his grace. Let's dedicate ourselves, men and women and young people, in this solemn hour. Let's dedicate ourselves to being men and women after God's own heart.